If you would this morning, turn back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 16. Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The Apostle Paul commands us here that in addition to the other armor that we're to take on, such as the girdle of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, and having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, he says above this, or above all, taking the shield of faith. And when Paul says above all, he does not mean that this one is more important than the rest. He's saying in addition to the rest, or covering all of this. You're to take the shield of faith. Obviously, if an individual is shod with their feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, they have on a breastplate of righteousness, the girdle of truth, then they take a shield that's covering all. The shields that the Apostle Paul is talking about here in the book of Ephesians are not just some little round shield you might see on display. But during the Roman day, a shield was nearly the size of an entry door, not as large as our entry doors into homes today, but entry doors into homes then were a little smaller. But they would be at least 4 foot tall and 2 to 3 feet wide. And in fact, a soldier's shield in the Roman army could double as a shield to protect him, and also a bed for him to lie upon if he died so that he could be dragged out of the battle. So that's the size of a shield that they would use during the time that the Apostle Paul was writing. So when you began to imagine in your minds a shield almost the size of an entry door into a home, large enough for a man to lay down upon in his death to be pulled out of battle, or maybe even wounded pulled out of battle, he's talking about a shield that would cover all. In other words, cover from head to toe. Now, it's interesting, as we read the book of Ephesians here, in the first three things, the Apostle Paul says, these are things that you have. Now, they're all things we're to take, but there's three things he says we have. That means we inherently have them. They are ours, no matter what. If we are believers of the truth of the gospel, these are things that we have. He tells us, notice in verse 14, stand there having your loins girt about with truth. He also then goes on, and having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Then he says, above all, taking the shield of faith, we're to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. So there are weapons that we are armor that we're to have, and there is weaponry that we're to take. And say, well, why did Paul make this distinction? If you think for a moment in your mind, as a soldier would begin to dress himself for battle, as we mentioned on the girdle of truth, a soldier would have flowing robes, and so he would take that girdle to bind up all that clothing. Then he would put on the breastplate of righteousness, or the breastplate, and it would be a bronze or some type of metallic breastplate. It would cover his front and cover his back and be clasped together. Then he would put on the boots to go out to warfare. And those weren't Western boots that you just slide on your feet like I wear from time to time. But a soldier's boots, they would literally lace up all the way up to the knee. So these were things they would put on and were not easy to put on, nor were they easy to put off. Now, if you take the shield of faith, that was a weapon that you would just grab up. A helmet you could easily take on and off, and a sword you can take and lay down or pick up very easily. So the apostle is letting us know that we have armor that we should always have on. It should always be there. We should always have on the girdle of truth. We should always have on the breastplate of righteousness, and we should always have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, he tells us these are still things that we're to take. It's not automatically assumed that the child of God and the believer is going to have those first three tools to his defense. That's why the Bible tells us that we're to put on the new man and we're to put off the old man. And putting on the new man, what we're doing is we're putting on the breastplate of righteousness. We're putting on the girdle of truth. We're preparing our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're putting on those boots that will help us dig in with the truth of the knowledge of God's word, so as we face the enemies that we are to face in this world, we are prepared. Now, in the midst of battles, there are obviously times of respite. There are times that the heat of battle begins to cool, and there may be a moment for the soldier to take his rest. Maybe he can lean himself against a tree for shade. Now, it's obvious that one doing that would probably take off his helmet, lay aside his shield, and lay aside his sword. A wise one, though, would never take off his breastplate, his girdle, or his boots. He would have those left on, and let's say the enemy came up with a sneak attack. If the soldier is still prepared with those first three, he can very quickly don a helmet, he can very quickly take his sword, and very quickly grab up his shield. And so here the Apostle Paul tells us, above all, or over all of these first three things, we're to take the shield of faith. So before we begin into the message, it's apparent that in our Christian warfare, there are times that the battle is very hot. There are times that Satan is coming against us at every moment. There are times that it feels like that the fiery darts are coming from every direction. That there's no moment of peace, no moment of rest, no moment where we can just simply try to rest in the Lord for a moment. But thanks be to God, the Lord Jesus does give His people rest, as we talked about last Sunday afternoon. That there remaineth therefore rest to the people of God. That there are moments that the Lord Jesus blesses us where Satan is not in his fury against us at that moment, or the Lord has brought a hedge between us and him and given us a moment of rest. And in those times, we may, for just a short while, lay aside the shield, lay aside the sword, and lay aside our helmet. Back in school, I was a catcher in baseball. And while we were defending, and I was in my catcher's gear, there were certain things between batters that I would take off, my helmet being one of them. It got very hot in West Texas, and that gear was not air conditioned. And so any time I could get a break and take off a helmet, maybe take off a glove, I would do so. But I never out there in the middle of an inning took off my chest protector. I didn't take off my shin guards. That took too long to put back on. But for a moment, I might take off those other things to catch a breeze and catch a rest for just a moment. And that's kind of the language that the Apostle Paul is giving us here. There are certain elements of our warfare that we're always to have. We should always have our loins girt about with truth. There's never a moment that we should let our guard down with the truth. What did Eve do? She had the truth. She knew the truth in the Garden of Eden. But Satan came and beguiled her. She did not have her loins girt about with truth. And so when Satan came and deceived her, she believed his lie instead of believing God's truth. She had the truth. She simply did not employ the truth. So that tells me a child of God may know the truth, but not employ the truth in the time of need. So there's never a moment in our experience that we should lay aside the girdle of truth. That ought to be on at all times. You're to take it, but you're also always to have it. It should never be laid aside. You need the breastplate of righteousness all the time. We established a few weeks ago that that breastplate is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in addition to that, it's also our behavior in emulating the example that the Lord Jesus Christ gave us. How did he go about his warfare? He did it righteously. He did it correctly. He did it in a way that brought honor and favor to the name of God. He never fought in an ungodly way. He never fought in a dishonorable way. The Lord Jesus was always open. He was always up front. He was true about who he was and what he was about. He never lied. He never deceived. He never beguiled. He never went too far. He never fell too short. He handled everything exactly in a way that would please his Father. And you and I, in our warfare against Satan, need to always have on the breastplate of righteousness. We need to always cling to the fact that Jesus is righteous and he's given us his righteousness. But also, there's a practical righteousness that we ought to employ in our lives, and we should never lay that aside. And we should always have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We should prepare our minds in the gospel constantly. We should always be thinking about these things. There should never be a day in our experience that we look back on the day, say, well, you know, I didn't think about anything concerning the gospel. If you didn't think about the gospel, and that just means the good news of the finished work of Christ and how that impacts our life. If you go a whole day in your experience without thinking on those things, you are in grave danger with Satan's attacks. He has you right in his sights, and you are really just opening yourself for his attack. My beloved, it is important for the child of God to daily consider the things that God has done for him to give us peace and rest in our souls, and also to fortify ourselves so that when the lies and the attacks of Satan come, we are prepared for those things. We are dug in our lives so that he is not able to try to deter us or dissuade us from our profession that we have made in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now Paul turns and says, above all. And again, Paul's not saying that the shield is more important than all the rest. You know, faith, there's a lot of people that have faith in faith. Say, so, well, what does that mean? Well, their faith is not anything more than just their own personal confidence in nothing more than their confidence. And such a faith as that is not the faith of the Bible. The faith of the Bible is a faith that is placed in something. It's not just some abstract thought. It is placed in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is placed in the sovereignty of God and His ability to rule and reign in the affairs of men. It is a confidence that God is God and that God is able to help and will help His children in time of need. Think about Romans chapter 4. We find that there's a great example given of Abraham's faith there in that chapter. It talks about the time when Abraham and his wife were well past the years of bearing children. And yet the Bible says Abraham was not weak in faith, but rather it says he was strong in faith. And notice what it says then, giving glory to God. A person who is strong in faith, a true faith of the Bible, is a faith that glorifies God. It is a faith that is God-directed. It is a faith that is God-grounded. It is a faith that has its confidence and its surety found in heaven itself. That's why the Apostle Paul could say to the Hebrews, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of things not seen. It's more than just some abstract idea, some hope that somebody's conjured up in their own mind, some confidence that we have built within ourselves, about ourselves, that points toward ourselves. It is a confidence that is grounded in heaven because it's a confidence that grounds itself in the Lord Himself. So the Apostle Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Well, you cannot separate faith from the girdle of truth, because our faith in God must rely upon the fact that God is truth and that God is real, and that the things that God has said that He will do and has done are reality. They're not just some thoughts that men have come up with to try to comfort and console a corrupt mankind. There are many in this world that believe that the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is just a fantasy of men to try to pacify us in this world until we leave this world, but there's no merit to it, no ground to it whatsoever. That's why the Apostle Paul said, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. If all that we have is the fantasy that heaven is a reality and that God is a reality and our salvation in Christ is true, if all that was something we had conjured in ourselves and built up in ourselves, and it was nothing more than a fantasy and fable of men, Paul says we would be of all men most miserable. Why? Because when we really got down to where it matters, then we would have to answer within ourselves and know that what we believe is simply a fable. You know, when you look at characters on television, especially as a child, I remember some of the ones that I loved to watch, cartoons, and especially some of the ones that were great superheroes and such. I liked believing that they were real. There was something assuring about Superman and his abilities, or other superheroes like that from comic books. But there came a point in my life that I realized that that was just the figment of some writer's imagination. And he had a good illustrator that was able to draw great pictures, and then they were able to turn it into great cartoons or movies. But it was nothing more than the thoughts of some man's mind.
But the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ does not originate with man. It's not propelled by man. It originates with God Himself, and it is God who breathed these words, and it's God who continues to propel the news of the gospel here in this world today. And so our faith in the Lord is not based upon some fantasy. It's based upon the truth that God is, and that God is a God who is able to do that which He says He will do. What is it? Psalm 115:3. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God that we're to take the shield of faith and be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked with. Having confidence in that God, not the God Dagon, who would fall over in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, not the God Baal, who could not send rain when the false prophets in Elijah's day called for the rain to come down from heaven, not the gods of the Amorites, of the Hittites, and the Canaanites that could not deliver those people when God brought the Israelites into the land. It's not the God of self today. It's not the God of our own desires. It's not the pagan gods that are still believed into this day. The God of the Bible, who is able to do that which He decides to do and declares to do, is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I am the God of the living, not the God of the dead. That's the God in whom our confidence is in. And when our confidence is in Him, it's in a secure place. If your faith is in you, if your faith is in your faith in God, you're in very dangerous ground. But if your faith is planted in heaven itself and in your assurance of what Jesus Christ has done, and more importantly, not just your assurance of it, but the fact that He did do it, whether you're sure of it or not, my friends, then you are in very safe standing when Satan begins to hurl his attacks. So He tells us, above all, taking the shield of faith. So here you are, a soldier. This morning you awoke, and hopefully you took the girdle and bound up your garments. We mentioned that we have to bind up wayward thoughts. We have to bind up wayward emotions that don't fit the Word of God. Just because you feel it doesn't mean it's right. Just because you think it doesn't mean it's true. If you cannot compare it with the Bible and find that what you feel and what you think is true, you need to cast it aside. The Bible says, prove all things, and you're only to hold fast that which is good. That means everything that I think about how to raise my family, how to be a husband, how to be a pastor, how to be a church member, how to be a good citizen in this day, it has to be founded upon the Word of God. The emotions that I feel in any given moment, which can toss to and fro according to the circumstances, I have to check those things against the Word of God to see if they're godly emotions or whether they're not. We find that John tells us that we're to try the spirits to see whether they're of God. How do you know if it's of God? Because the true Spirit of God testifies that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. It testifies that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And so whatever you feel, if it matches up and lines up with the truth that Jesus Christ is God's Son and He came in the flesh, that is a feeling that you can have confidence in. If it can't measure up with that, then it's time to step back and check how you feel and check how you think. So every morning you're to girdle yourself with truth. Pull together your thoughts. Pull together your emotions. And then you're to put on the breastplate. And once you've girdled yourself, those flowing garments of thoughts and emotions are where they need to be. And now the breastplate will fit. And you're to put that on. You're to be reminded that you can stand righteous because Jesus Christ is righteous and He's given that to you. And then you're to take that which He's given to you in a legal sense and try to use it in a practical sense and behave as a righteous person. And then you're to put on your shoes, which are the preparation of the gospel of peace. That means every morning, you know what you ought to first get up thinking about? Not about, well, this is Monday, and I really don't like Mondays. I can't wait till Saturday. Brother Sonny Piles used to say, you know, there's two ways to get up. You can say, good Lord, it's morning, or how to go, good God, it's morning, or good morning, Lord. That's how it went. That's the two attitudes you can take. You can be thankful for the day. This is the day which the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That's an attitude we can possess. You know what you've just done? You've woken up in the right way. You have just put on the right armor that you need for the day.
Isaiah 26, verse 3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And after you've done that, be ready. I don't know how many here have seen the movie Troy. It's supposed to be a history of the Spartans and those from Greece, and also the people of the city of Troy, the Trojans, and how that the king's son took Helen and brings her back to her nation. If you remember, the Greeks, they come against the Trojans. They build that horse that was a gift, and in that horse, of course, were soldiers that were brought into the city, and then they came out in the night and opened the gates, and that army came in. But if you've seen that movie and remember that in one of the battle scenes, the Trojans go out to the beach where the Greeks are, and one of the things they do, one of the very first things they do to start the battle, is they have all their archers and all their arrows are wound in a flammable material that's been dipped in a flammable liquid, and they dip that in fire, and they began to hurl those fiery darts. Nowadays, you would think of them as bullets with tracers, just lights coming at you. But you know that that's a deadly, maybe even armor-piercing projectile that's coming your way. Now imagine yourself very early in the morning. You haven't had your coffee yet. And all of a sudden, Satan begins to hurl in the dark all these fiery darts at you. It's hard to see. They're blinding. I remember dumbly as a late teenager, several of us having... Kids, don't listen to this. I've already started, so I've got to tell it. Having a Roman candle war. Have you ever done that? Don't do it. Where you take Roman candles and literally shoot them at one another. And I remember a green one going right in front of my eyes. It just missed the front of my face and went that way. And thankfully, we were doing this at a trailer home. I could tell you whose house and all, and they're an old Baptist minister too. But anyway, it doesn't matter. I won't out them. I'll just out my own foolishness. And here I was, blinded. And I'm thinking, I'll never get my sight back. I didn't feel heat, but just the light in the dark passing by, that neon green. I rolled under that trailer house just so I could get protection from those burning projectiles. Well, I remember that experience and try to think of it when I think of this text. Imagine being in the dark, and here comes a flaming arrow at you. It's hard to see. Number one, it's dark. And then you have this piercing light coming from every direction. And there's times that's how Satan employs his attacks. There are moments that he's going to come to you and he's going to try to whisper in your mind's lies like he did to Eve, and she believed. Well, if you will not believe him, just like the Lord Jesus did not believe him in his temptation, then the attacks are going to become stronger. If you put on the girdle of truth and you use the girdle of truth against the lies of the wicked, my friends, know this, that the next attack that's coming against you is going to be a stronger attack. That's why you need the breastplate of righteousness on now, because now instead of just whispering in your mind, now he's going to try to pierce through your heart. And if that doesn't work, he's going to try to a frontal attack against you. And that's why you need your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, so that you can dig in. What did Paul say? And having done all, to stand. And when that doesn't work, the flaming arrows of Satan will come from every direction. And that's why Paul now says, now taking the shield of faith. You may have gotten by with a short while of attacks that seemed easy to put off. But don't think that you have the ability without the armor of God and without the strength of God ahead of that to withstand the wicked one. Think about what all he's been able to accomplish. He has brought down kings. He has brought down governors. He has brought down dominions. He has brought down men. He has brought down ministers of the gospel. He has brought down deacons of the house of God. He has brought down church members. He has brought down old folks who had lived faithfully for decades in the service of God. And in the last moments of their life, he brought them down. Don't ever think he's not a worthy adversary. I realize that he's vanquished by God. And I know that his doom, it is sealed. And I believe he knows it too. And because he knows it,
He's using every gasping breath he has to try to destroy everyone that loves the Lord. Now, he'll never be able to take your soul out of the hand of God, but he may wreck your life here in this world if you're not careful. So Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So here's a question. Let's say you've put on the first three parts of the armor, and you know the battle is coming. Would you rather a flaming dart hit your breastplate? Now, the breastplate may still be of metallic material, and it may not pierce it. But you never know with a missile flying through the air. Will it pierce or will it not? Would you not rather, in addition to the breastplate, have a shield? And in the Bible, they were made out of wood, but on the outside of that wood, there was a metal skin placed upon it, so that as that dart would come, and you could hold up that shield and literally have your whole body standing behind that shield, what would happen then? Not only do you have that shield that's made of wood, that's covered in steel to protect your body, even if it were to pierce through that, now you've got a helmet of salvation on, you've also got a breastplate of righteousness on. What are you? You are a well-protected individual in your fight against the wicked one. So here he says, we're to take the shield of faith. And notice what he says. You will be able, or it shall be able, with it, or ye shall be able to quench some of, most of. No, he says all the fiery darts of the wicked. In the fifth chapter of 1 John. 1 John 5. John writes, beginning in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. So, well, what does that mean? It means if you believe that Jesus is God's Son, you're already born again. And it also says, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. If you love the Father, you're going to love the Son. He says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Remember that verse. Anything that God has commanded you to do, it is not grievous. If you think it's grievous, it's because your thoughts and your emotions have not been girded up with the girdle of truth. If you think what God is requiring of you is too much, if your service to God and His kingdom is too grievous to you, there's something wrong with your thinking, or there's something wrong with your emotion, because the Word of God says the commandments of God are not grievous. And so if it's become grievous to you to serve the Lord, then there's a great problem in your life, and you need to find out what it is and beg God to help you to overcome it. It says Joshua told the children of Israel, he says, choose you this day who you will serve. He says, whether you want to choose the God of the Amorites and the Hittites in whose land you dwell, he said, then choose that. He says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You know what Joshua just said? He says, I don't find the commandment of God grievous. And you know what? He lived under the law. Moses has already gone up Sinai. They've got the Old Testament law in place. And you know what Joshua just said? I don't think the commandment of God's grievous. He says, I don't think it's grievous to work 6 days and then the seventh day give to the Lord. He says, I don't think it's grievous to give of my substance to the Lord. I don't think it's grievous to redeem the firstborn of my family. I don't think it's grievous to take care of the Levites. I don't think it's grievous to bring offerings to the household of God. I don't think it's grievous to attend all those feasts. I don't think it's grievous on the 50th year, on the year of Jubilee, to release land that has been bought by me, rightly so, that I have the deed to, and give it back to the family from which I gained it. Think about the laws that God gave them in that day. And Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. But here's the verse we want. For whatsoever, that just still means whosoever is born of God, overcometh the world.
And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. So notice what John says again. He says, whatsoever is born of God, whosoever is born of God, they overcome the world. Now notice he doesn't say whosoever is born of God overcomes their sin nature. It doesn't say they overcome their sins. They overcome death, hell, and the grave. You know who did that? The Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who conquered our sins. He's the one who paid the debt that we owed to His Father. He's the one that received the wrath of God due us for our sins. He's the one who gained heaven for us. He's the one who destroyed hell for us. He's the one who will deliver us out of the power of the grave. He's the one who will take us home to heaven at the last day. Your faith will not do that. But your faith will overcome the world. What does he mean by overcoming the world? Well, I've told you before, there's three major enemies against the child of God. Your own carnal nature, the world, and Satan. And really, those three work in conjunction together. Satan controls the world. He's the prince of this world, the Bible says. He's the prince of the power of the air. So he controls the world. Well, you know who tries to control your corrupt nature? The world does. All that channels down through Satan. He's the wicked one trying to control you. And one of the ways that you overcome him is through the shield of faith. Who Paul says, using that will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And now here John gives us further encouragement when he says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. This is implementing our confidence in God, who God is, and what He's done. It's that same faith that Abraham was strong in and used to give glory to God. It's the same faith that Paul talks about in Romans 5, verse 1, when he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. We should never belittle faith. Now we must understand that true faith must be grounded in heaven. It must be grounded in the truth that God is and that He's a rewarder of him that diligently seeks Him. True faith has its confidence not placed in our ability to believe, but true faith has its rooting and grounding and confidence in God Himself. And so the child of God who is using that faith, implementing that faith, exercising that faith, according to what John here says, is able to overcome the world. Well, how do you overcome the world? You overcome the influence of the world. You're able to overcome the influence of your carnal nature. You're able to overcome the influence of the culture around you. You're able to overcome the untrue thoughts and principles and beliefs and feelings that are all around us in our culture. It's amazing how many things that Christians over time have just accepted and go on with because it's just the way that it is. And it's one thing to realize there are certain wars that we cannot win, but just because we cannot win them doesn't mean we ought to succumb to the fact that it's just that way and be okay with it and move on about it. We ought to still firmly hold to the fact that certain things are right and certain things are wrong. It's amazing just in our own time. How many Christians now will accept certain things that the Bible clearly declares is wrong? There are Christians today, so-called, who will tell you that it's okay to murder unborn children. Why? Because for over 40 years, our nation has allowed it. And over time, we've become desensitized to it. And we fought it, and we've not won. And so many have just given in to it and say, well, it's just the reality. And some have even embraced and said it's okay. And now, sadly, we see many Christians, and I'd like to say just young ones. If you're on any social media, which I don't encourage, I've seen older people claiming to be Christian. And I say claiming because I don't see how one can be holding to certain things. I don't see how somebody who believes it's okay to murder unborn children can also say they're a Christian. I'll just say that. I can't see how those two can go together. And I don't see how someone claiming to be a Christian can say it is okay
for a man to be married to a man or a woman to be married to a woman, and that that's okay. Well, there are Christians that say that that's okay. Not only have they said, okay, the law's passed it, so we have to observe the law. They've gone beyond that and said, we agree with it. Well, there's a great problem in the mind of God's children when we get to that point. You know what's happened to Christians like that? The world has overcome them. They have not overcome the world. Jesus says in John chapter 16, he says, be of good cheer. He says, I have overcome the world. Now he lets us know in the midst of all the troubles that we are going to be afflicted. He says, this is a truth. He says, you're going to be troubled. There's going to be attacks against you. He says, you're going to have moments that it seems like you're going to be destroyed. There are going to be moments that it feels like you're going to lose the battle. But he says, know this. In the midst of those feelings, he says, in the world it's true, you're going to have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have, not I will. He says, I have overcome the world. Okay, Jesus has overcome it. It's been vanquished. It's just like Satan. Its days are numbered. I don't know how many days they have left. Jesus knows the number. He knows when he's coming back. I don't. I know this. When he comes back, that's the end of their numbered days. The world will see its end when Jesus comes back. 1 Corinthians 15 says, when Jesus comes back, then cometh the end. This world that has afflicted us, that caused us tribulation, this world that swamped us, this world that threw its best at us, it is going to see its end in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the wicked one, Satan, who has hurled his fiery darts against us, my beloved, there's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back, and that wicked one shall be destroyed with the brightness of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus, according to 2 Thessalonians 2, shall destroy him with the sword of the Spirit that shall proceed out of his mouth. In other words, Jesus will speak and it will slay Satan. He'll be gone. Jesus will speak and this world will be obliterated. Its days are numbered. We ought to live like that. I bring up some of these cultural issues not just to keep bantering against them, although I'm going to keep bantering against them so long as I believe the way I believe. And if I ever quit believing the way that I've been preaching against those cultural things, please call a new pastor. I mean that. If we ever yield on those things, or I ever yield on those things, let me go. It's recorded. You've got the evidence. Pull it back up. Let me go. These principles are more important than human emotion. They're more important than any one person or any one group of people. And if people are offended by these truths, they are offended at God and the Lord Jesus Christ, not at you. And don't be afraid if they're offended by these things. Jesus told the disciples, they hated me. Don't be surprised if they hate you. And in fact, in days like we live in today, if you don't have some enemies, there's something wrong. You know what the Lord Jesus said? Woe unto you when all men speak well of you. Why? He said, so, for so did the fathers of the false prophets. If everybody lives in this world with no... If I get to my grave and at my funeral they say he had no enemies, I did not do my job right. I need to have some enemies. I need to leave this world with some thoughts and emotions against me. I need to leave this world at least with the enemy Satan and the enemy of the world. And those who love this world need to hate me. And you know what? Let them hate me. I don't care. I'm not in this world for a popularity contest. I'm here to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And when I lose that focus, or you lose that focus, the world has overcome you instead of you overcoming the world. So John says, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This same John wrote to seven churches in Revelation. Every one of those seven churches, he talked to them about overcoming some things. The first church was Ephesus. We're in the book of Ephesians. It's interesting that that's the first church that was written to by John in Revelation. Do you remember Ephesians' problem? What was the problem with the church at Ephesus? They left their first love. They were upholding the doctrine. They were going through the motions. Everything looked right on the surface. When you walked in the door, they appeared to be a church in good order. But you know what? You can be in so much good order that you lose your love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You can love order and tradition more than you love the Lord. And that's what happened at Ephesus. They loved their order and their customs and their traditions above the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus knew that. And so Jesus comes and says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. He says, I want you to repent and do so quickly, or I'll remove the candlestick. And then the Lord Jesus gives them a promise that if they will do what He's commanded them to do, He tells them that they that overcome shall not be hurt of the second death. What's the second death? Well, that's eternal death. So wait a minute, is Jesus telling this church that if they fall short of this, they're going to be cast into hell? That's not what the verse says. It does not say that if you don't do this, you will experience the second death. Let the verse say what it says. He just reassures them that if they will overcome, in their overcoming, they're going to feel the assurance they're the Lord's and they're not going to have to face the fires of hell. He's not threatening them with the fires of hell. He's giving them reassurance that in overcoming, they will feel the certainty that they will be with the Lord. Think about that. Have you lost your first love? Do you still feel the passion and the zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ that you did the day that you decided to join the church? Do you still feel the same zeal and desire and drive that you did right there after that first moment that you've believed the gospel? If you have, then you fall under the category that John is here warning through the voice of Christ. This is Jesus speaking to the church at Ephesus and tells them, He says, you've left your... Now, they've done everything else right, but He says, this is very important. He says, loving me above everything else is more important. Now, obviously, loving Jesus doesn't mean then also then you can ignore doctrine, ignore customs, ignore biblical traditions and biblical order. That's not the point. But the point is, when those things become more important than your love for Christ, the priorities are out of focus. They're out of their right place. As you read on through Revelation 2 and 3, you'll find the various problems the church has had. And to each of the church, He would write, He that overcometh, I will do this. He that overcometh, I will do this. He that overcometh, I'll give power over nations. He that overcometh, I'll give to him to eat of hidden manna. He that overcometh, not be touched by the second. In other words, Jesus is just saying, when you do these things that I command you to do, there are blessings that come along with them. So how do we overcome the world? We hold up the shield of faith so that as Satan hurls his fiery darts of untruths, of things that are against the Word of God, of things that would try to deter us in our walk with the Lord, you and I just simply need to hold up our shield of faith. I'm not buying into that. I'm not going to embrace that thought. I'm not going to embrace that feeling. I'm going to keep in mind that the most important thing in my life is the Lord Jesus Christ and His kingdom. That's why Jesus commanded us that we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then these things, He says, will be added unto you. Too many of God's people have the things backwards. You know what they're focused on? They're focused on the things that would be added. What are the things that will be added? Food and clothing. You know what Jesus has just told us? If you'll focus on my kingdom and my righteousness, I'll take care of your natural needs. I'll make sure you're fed. I'll make sure you're clothed. I'll make sure there's a roof over your head. I'll make sure you have everything you stand in need of. You know what the reverse of that is? That if we neglect the house of God so that we can make sure that we have food and that we have clothing, you know what may very well happen? The Lord Jesus Christ might take all of that from us so that once again we'll return to the one thing we do have. The Lord's kingdom. So here again, Paul says we're to above all or cover all by taking the shield of faith, and with it we'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. It takes a lot of diligence. It takes being on
guard at all times. There's a few here that have been in the military, and some even in battle. One of the worst things a soldier can do, I've never been a soldier in that sense, but in reading a lot about warfare, which I have, because I have to deal with warfare in another way, and so I've read a lot, one of the greatest dangers that can happen in battle is when soldiers begin to lose their focus, when they lose their edge, when they get lazy, or when they become negligent. Not only are they in danger, but their fellow soldiers around them are also in danger. Every one of us in the kingdom of God have a post to stand. And there's somebody standing a post on either side of us. And if you're not paying attention in your post, not only have you opened yourself up, you've opened up those near about you. Think about in the book of Nehemiah. Remember as they were rebuilding the walls, the day would come that men would be posted throughout the city. And as they were raising walls, they would not only have a trowel, they would also have an implement of warfare so they could defend themselves and build simultaneously. And Nehemiah gave a command that when you hear the trumpet blow, wherever it's blown from, everybody race or rush to that area of the city. Why? They were so spread out, they were few in number, so everybody had to stand a post, they had to build, they had to watch, they had to be ready for battle while they built. And not only that, they had to be ready to call for help in the time they needed help, and when the call came, they all had to rush to that spot. Well, what would have happened if the person in that area didn't have his trumpet that day or wasn't paying attention, and all of a sudden that area of the city was under attack? Well, there was very few to defend. And if that man wasn't paying attention or wasn't standing his post that day so he could blow the alarm so others would come, what would happen? The city likely would have been overcome by the enemy. The same is true for you and I. We all have a post to stand. We have a wall to build and an enemy to fight at the same time. And we have to realize that we're few in number. Fear not, what do you say? Little flock. For it's your Father's good pleasure to give to you the kingdom. Why do you say little flock? Because the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and gospel truth have always been few in number compared to the number in this world. It's just always been that way. Fear not, little flock. We're little in number. We're little in strength. We're little in influence. We don't have the influence to alter a whole lot in this world. So here we are, a little flock. What do we do then? We bind together. And when Satan comes and he's affecting your life, and he will, you know, one of the best things that you can do after you've held up the shield, you've put on all the armor, and you still feel the arrows coming against you, you know what you do? You sound the trumpet. You call to your brother, your sister, "I need help. Pray for me. My strength that's just almost gone. I feel like giving up. I'm just tired right now. The church, for whatever reason at the moment, has just not got the place in my heart it once had. Pray for me that the Lord would help me rekindle my zeal. Ask the Lord to revive me. Ask the Lord to renew me. Ask the Lord to give me an extra portion of strength to go against the wicked one who's attacking me unmercifully right now." There are moments that not only do we need the Lord's strength, we need the strength of one another. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ established the church to begin with, so that we would not be alone in our battles with the wicked one, so that we would have fellow helpers in the warfare. Aren't you glad to know you have a fellow soldier in the Lord Jesus Christ? He's your captain, but you also have fellow soldiers sitting all around you. All you have to do is call upon them. If they love the Lord and they love you like 1 John 4, 5 says they're supposed to, they'll come when you call. They'll pray when you ask. They'll be there when you need them. I can testify to that. A long time ago, I knew I was probably going to have to leave my home and leave my family. But I had read in the Bible where the Lord had said, "If you'll forsake father and mother, brothers and sisters, houses and lands, I'll give you 100-fold mothers, brothers, sisters, fathers and lands, houses and lands in the kingdom." And you know what's happened in my life? I have hundreds. of mothers, brothers, sisters, houses, and lands throughout the kingdom of God, because Jesus has done exactly what he told me he would do if I did what he told me to do. I encourage you to do the same. Put him first. If you'll put him first, you'll have his help. You'll have his help eternally no matter what. But you know what he did say? If you deny me, I'll also deny you. But I love the next part. But if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful because he cannot deny himself. I love that. You know what he means? Don't deny me. Don't willfully deny me. But in the moment when you're like that father in the Bible who come to the Lord and the Lord says, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Remember what that father said, Lord, I believe. But help thou mine unbelief. There's going to be times that your faith is weak. There's going to be times it seems like it cannot do what it needs to do. In those moments, you just call the Lord, say, Lord, I believe. I know. But help thou my unbelief. Jesus said through the pen of Paul to Timothy, if we believe not. Now if you deny him, you can expect judgment. When you're going to need him, he'll deny you. But if you believe not, and that doesn't mean if you just forsake the truth. That means if in a moment that you just fall short, you stumble. Jesus has said, I'll not deny you because I cannot deny myself. He goes on to let us know that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. So let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. As I close this morning, we think about Hebrews chapter 11. And notice what faith was able to accomplish. 11 verse 33 of Hebrews, who through faith subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. How did they do all of this? Through faith. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect or made complete. Here, all these people did all these things. And notice what Paul says, and yet they died not having received the promise. What was the promise? Seeing the fruition or the manifestation of Jesus Christ coming into the world. You've got to see that. You're looking back at it. They looked forward to it. And by looking forward to it through faith, they were able to subdue kingdom. They wrought righteousness. They quenched the violence of fire. Women received their dead raised to life again. They wandered about in deserts. They lived in dens and in caves. How? Because they had confidence that Jesus would come. Well, here we are in 2018 believers that Jesus did come and that he's coming a second time without sin unto salvation. So how much more should our confidence be than theirs was in the Old Testament day? Well, theirs was mighty strong, was it not? To be able to accomplish all of those things that Hebrews 11 just told us they were able to do through faith. You can overcome the world and have victory over it. And here's how you have victory over the world, even through our faith. So Paul says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I encourage you, as I said at the outset, don't let your faith just be in your faith and your ability to believe. Your faith must be rooted and grounded and anchored in heaven itself, in the reality that God is, and that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that God upholds his word, that God will never be moved, that heaven will never be shaken, that the promises made will never be reneged upon, that these things that have been given to you are a guarantee never to be taken from you. And knowing those things, don't let Satan lie to you and ever convince you that they will not come to fruition. They will. We can promise you that. And then as the fiery darts begin to flow because you stand firm in the truth of God's word, then you just have to stand firm, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel peace, and just hold up the shield of faith and don't give in, don't give up, don't turn and run. Just simply stand. The Bible makes it clear that the devil, when he comes against you, 1 Peter 5:8, whom resist? How? Steadfast in the faith. If you'll just stand there steadfast in the faith, you know what he sees there? A wall he cannot breach. You know what he does? He's going to move on to an easier target. Now for the rest of you, don't be the easier target. Hold up your shield and dig in your shoes. Be girded with truth. Have on the breastplate of righteousness. And hopefully when he comes to this church, and whether it's on Monday or Friday or any day in between or Sunday morning, he sees a walled city of believers who are firmly planted. And when he comes here, I want him to find not one weak soldier. And I hope he'll just move on down the road to another place and leave us be. But you know what? He'll just leave us be for a little season. And then he'll be back. And that's why at any moment you better be ready to take up the shield, the sword, and the helmet and be ready to stand against him. And hopefully we will all always be ready to stand. And in that case, if we're that way, according to 2 Peter 1, we will never fall. May God bless you today, as our prayer.